You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. All right, well, we are going to be in our last week in the David Sermon Series today. As you can see on the slide, the title for today's message is Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final. And I think this is a message that's going to be applicable for all of us because all of us have failed. I know there have been times that I have failed as a father, I failed as a husband, I failed as a friend, I have failed as a pastor. And for you, maybe it was a huge failure like we're going to see in David's life today, or maybe for you, it's just a series of smaller failures and you don't feel like God could still use you because of them. You know, there are many examples of individuals who have achieved some amazing things after failure. You know, Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team as a freshman. Then he would go on to be the greatest player in the history of the NBA. Sorry, LeBron fans, that's just truth. It just is what it is. Thomas Edison had so many failures when he was trying to invent the light bulb, but he's quoted as saying, "I didn't fail, I just found 10,000 ways it wouldn't work." Abraham Lincoln lost 8 times when he ran for public office. Imagine if he would have quit. So if you feel like you have been stuck in failure, I hope that David's lesson today, his failure, and more importantly, the way he responded to it will give you wisdom and courage to move forward. So let's set the stage for David's big failure. If you've been with us during this series, you know that David's journey has been anything but easy. It wasn't the direct route, it was the forming route. God has done a lot of work in David. It was 20 years from the time that Samuel anointed him to be the future king until he was actually crowned king over Judah. Then it would be another 7.5 years full of war and fighting before he would be crowned king over all of Israel. There were long periods of time where he was running and hiding from Saul. And we saw when his wives were stolen and the wives and children of his men were stolen when he was in Ziklag. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. The men were ready to stone him over that. And yet, in spite of all those trials, for the most part, David still trusted God's promise. He still trusted God's timing. And eventually, God did deliver on that promise. David is anointed king over all of Israel. He starts off with a bang. He has some victories over many of his enemies in the surrounding area. And then we read this about David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 in verse 1. It says, "In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem." Maybe it was all of those detours. Maybe it was all of the hardships. Maybe David felt like he deserved some R&R, but for whatever reason, David stayed behind. That was not the custom. It was customary for the king to go out with his army, but David stays behind. He acts like the rules don't really apply to him. So he's in Jerusalem and he's on the roof of his palace and he looks down and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath below him. And so he sends 2 men to go find out, who is this woman? They come back and they say, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now here's the thing, David knows Uriah. Uriah is one of his loyal followers. Uriah has been in many battles with David. This is the epitome of breaking the bro code. But still, he sends for this beautiful woman whose name is Bathsheba, and she's brought to him, and David sleeps with her. Huge failure. But it gets worse. She gets pregnant. David sets up this plan to make it look like it's Uriah's child, but it doesn't work out. So then David tells the commander of his army to put Uriah at the front of the battle where it's most fierce, and then retreat so that he's killed, and that's exactly what happens. So David now has not only committed adultery, he's responsible for the murder of Uriah. And Nathan, who is Israel's prophet at the time, tells a story. And in that story, he confronts David for sleeping with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. David is the king of Israel. David has unlimited power. David could easily silence Nathan. He could just have him killed if he wants. He's already used his kingly power to have one person killed. Would he do it again? How does this man who is described as having a heart after God's heart, how does he respond to this conviction of sin, to this rebuke? Well, that's what we're going to focus on today in today's message. And the first thing we'll see from David is failure can become a doorway, not a dead end. We're going to be in Psalm 51 for the most part, if you want to follow along. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. David says, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, and you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." Now, if you're following along in your Bible, at the top of that psalm, you're going to see a little introduction that says that this is a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan confronted him for his adultery with Bathsheba. So we know that David writes this psalm in direct response for being called out for his sin. And the first thing that we see in David is that he calls his sin exactly what it is. It's rebellion. See, we like to soften our sin. We like to use words like, "I messed up." It was an error. It was poor judgment. At the heart of any sin is rebellion. Rebellion against the perfect God, the holy God who created you. Rebellion against the God who has given you every good thing you've ever received. Rebellion against the God who gave everything at the cross when he gave Jesus to die for your sins. At the heart of our sin is rebellion. Then David says that this rebellion has haunted him day and night. This is godly sorrow. This isn't worldly sorrow. See, David's not haunted just because he got caught. David's haunted because he has rebelled against the God who has been so, so good to him. The God who has brought him from being a shepherd out in the hills to anointing him as king over all of Israel. And David recognizes that because he has rebelled, his sin is first and foremost against God. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't sin against Bathsheba. He certainly did. It doesn't mean that he didn't sin against Uriah. He obviously did. It doesn't mean that he didn't sin against his own wives. He obviously sinned against all of those people. But because at the heart of it, sin is rebellion against God, anytime we sin, first and foremost, we have sinned against God. Anytime you choose to gossip about someone, anytime you withhold forgiveness, anytime you look lustfully, anytime you act selfishly, you are sinning against God. And on top of that, if you're a believer, not only have you sinned against God, God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ for every single one of those sins. And notice that David didn't make excuses or try to justify his actions. He just plainly says, "I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right by your judgment." In other words, you're right, God. I am wrong, period. No justification, no excuses, no trying to shift the blame. He could have said, "Well, my wives haven't been loving me like they're supposed to love me. What did you expect me to do, God?" And yes, I said wives, because at that time David had multiple wives. And I would just remind you that all of those passages about David's wives are descriptive, not prescriptive. They're just simply describing the situation. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible endorse or encourage polygamy. They're descriptive passages. David doesn't say, "I couldn't help it. You know, God, she's hot and she was naked. What did you want me to do?" No, he owns it. No justification, no excuses. And in the verse just prior to this, David asks God to wash him and clean him of his guilt. And the Hebrew word for wash there is a washing that's done by kneading, like kneading dough, or by beating something. In other words, David didn't just want to rinse. David wanted a deep cleaning, even if it meant some beating, even if it meant pain and discomfort. Again, not a worldly sorrow, but a godly sorrow. Did you ever do something as a young child or as a teenager that caused so much hurt in your parents and you could see it in their eyes that you wish they would just physically discipline you so you didn't have to see the hurt on their face? I remember one time as a child getting caught in a lie by my mom and just seeing the look on her face. I wish she would have just taken the wooden spoon to me. That was my mom's instrument of choice. Anybody else have a mom who liked to use a wooden spoon for a little tough love? Okay. So I got caught in this lie and just the look of brokenness on my mom's face, I was like, just hit me with the spoon. Like, let's get this over with. See, when you repent for breaking God's heart, not just his rules, he'll change your heart, not just your behavior. I want to say that again. When you repent for breaking God's heart, not just his rules, he'll change your heart and not just your behavior. If there is sin in your life that you haven't confessed to God, confess it to him. No excuses, no justification, and be specific. Name it. Tell him exactly what it is. Acknowledge that it was rebellion against God. And here's the beautiful thing. Know that our merciful God, because of his unfailing love for you, will forgive you every single time. He will cleanse you and make you as white as snow. Here's the next point. Humility is the hinge that swings the door open. If we don't want our failure to be final, we better be humble. If you don't want your failures to be final, you need to be humble. I'm sure many of you have heard this story, but there's a story, and it may just be urban legend. No one knows if it's true or not, but there's a battleship that's doing some maneuvering exercises off the coast, and it's really, really foggy, and as they're coming back in from those exercises, the lookout sees a light off the starboard side, and the captain says, well, is it moving or is it stationary? And the lookout says, it's stationary, so it looks like it's coming right at them. It's on a collision course. So the captain sends out a signal, change your direction, change your course by 20 degrees. And the signal comes back from the other vessel, no, you change your course 20 degrees. Well, this aggravates the captain to no end. So he responds, I am a captain, change your course 20 degrees. The signal comes back, I am a seaman, second class, you better change course. Well, now the captain is furious. He says, I'm a battleship. Change course. The signal comes back. I'm a lighthouse. It's your call. Captain needed a little humility, right? Verses 5 and 6, David says, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Now, David isn't excusing his behavior here. He's not saying, I was born this way, so I can't help it. He's just simply acknowledging how deep his sin problem is. That his sin problem is far bigger than just this one issue. David is a sinner. He's fallen short. See, the Bible teaches that all of us have a sin nature. We all have a fallen nature. That means we have a propensity to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we are all as bad as we could be. It doesn't mean that in every situation we choose the sinful path, but it means our sin is so deep down. It is ingrained in us, and it is the direction we tend to drift if something doesn't count against that. And if you want to push back on that, just think about raising your children. Did you have to teach any of your kids to tell a lie? And do you remember the first time they lie to you, like the shock that it is? You know, you're looking right at them and you're like, did you eat that piece of chocolate laying on the table? And with the chocolate still smeared on their face, they're like, nope, it wasn't me. You don't say it out loud, but you're thinking, at least wipe your face, son, before you lie to me that way, right? We don't have to teach our kids not to be selfish. We do have to teach our kids not to be selfish. We don't have to teach our kids to hit other children. They do that on their own. We don't have to teach our kids to steal the other toy. Like if we just leave them to their desires, that's what they do. We all have a fallen nature. Now here's something really cool about this passage. David recognized how deep his sin problem was, but he also recognized that God wanted to cleanse him on an even deeper level. That God wanted to do something more powerful than his sin nature. In some translations, this verse reads, "You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." See, God isn't going to just polish David up on the outside. He's going to make him a completely new person with his forgiveness and repentance. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation." Do you believe that this morning? It's past tense. A new life has begun. Are you living it? Are you living like the new life has begun? I know sometimes we don't feel like we're a new creation. I get it. I've been there. We still struggle with old habits and behaviors. But we don't stand on our feelings, guys. We stand on the Word of God. And the Word of God says, you are a new creation. And a new life has begun. So start living it. Walk in the truth that you are a new creation. That's what David did. Let's take a look at our next point. Repentance is more than stopping bad behavior. See, many people have a wrong idea about repentance. They think repentance is just all about what I do or what I don't do. Now, that's definitely part of it. That's part of repentance, but that falls short of biblical repentance. So there are two different word pictures we see in the Bible for repentance. One is I'm going one direction, I stop, and I turn around and go the other direction. That's the doing part. But in the New Testament, the Greek word metanoia that's most often used for repentance, it literally means a changing of the mind. The true repentance starts in our mind and in our heart. I used to think one way about my sin. Now I think a different way. I used to think my way, now I think God's way. And because I think differently, I want to change my behavior. I want to do things differently. See, when I see as God sees, I'll do as God says. Verses 7 and 8, David says, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice." Notice again, even though David recognized the depth of his sin, he knows that God's work is even deeper. He says, "God, if you purify me, I will be clean." He doesn't say, "I'll feel clean," or "I can pretend I'm clean even though I have this big stain on me." No, he says, "I will be clean. I will be whiter than snow." And then David asks God to give him back his joy. Do you notice that your life is lacking joy? If it is, can I just ask you an honest question? Do you have unconfessed sin you haven't laid before the Lord? I think there's a correlation. See, we know in David's story that Nathan confronts him about this sin when the baby that he and Bathsheba had is very little. So it's sometime between 9 months and probably a year after David commits the sin that Nathan finally confronts him. There's been 9 months to a year where David hasn't had any joy. And he hasn't had any joy because he had unconfessed sin in his heart that he knew about. I've definitely seen that correlation in my life. If I'm in a season in my life where I tend to be more grumbling and complaining, or I have a shorter fuse with my wife and kids, or I just have a hard time being grateful, I can almost always trace it to unconfessed sin. There is something in my life that I haven't honestly dealt with before God. I haven't been truly broken over it. I haven't changed the way I think about it. I might have stopped the behavior, but I haven't recognized my rebellion against God. Friends, if you will keep a short account with God and with people, I promise you, you will have more joy in your life. Verses 9 and 10, David says, "Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. David says, create in me a clean heart. And the Hebrew word for create here is the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And the Hebrew word is bara, and it means to create something out of nothing. In other words, David wasn't like, hey, God, take my dirty heart and just clean it up. Or God, take part of my heart and combine it with a new heart. No, David said, I want you to create. I want you to take something out of nothing and put a new heart in me. A heart that's soft. A heart that's tender towards you. A heart that is not stubborn. That's what David wanted. See, he felt like God was holding out on him. David has demonstrated all this loyalty over the last 21 years. But in this time, he doesn't have a loyal spirit. So he asked God, will you renew this loyal spirit within me? Because in this situation, David didn't trust God's boundaries. David didn't trust God's plan. David didn't trust God's timing. That really is the root of all sin, guys. The root of all sin is, first, we don't trust God. We don't trust that he knows what is best for us. We don't trust that he wants what is best for us. And so because of that, we rebel. We say, well, yeah, God, I know what you say, but I don't really think that's in my best interest, so I'm going to do what I want to do. That really is the root of all of our sin. So David says, God, will you renew that loyal spirit in me? That leads us to our last point for today. When God restores, he redeploys. I hope that gives you encouragement today if you've failed. When God restores, he redeploys. See, we know that David has been forgiven, but has God decided that he can no longer use David? Maybe you're wrestling with that today yourself. Maybe you're like, yeah, John, I know I've been forgiven. I know God has forgiven me because he kind of has to, because that's what he promised. So he has to forgive me, but I don't think he wants to use me anymore. That's not the case. God wants to use you. One of the things I so appreciate about the Bible is the honesty it has for its heroes. Now, Jesus was perfect, never sinned in word, thought, or deed. But if you look at the vast majority of the other characters in the Bible that God used to do amazing things, they had major flaws. Abraham did. Moses did. Samson did. David did. Solomon did. The disciples did. Paul did. God is a master at taking misfits and using them for his glory and his purposes. And yes, I kind of just called you misfits, but that's okay. I'm a misfit too. That's who God uses. Verses 12 and 13, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. David wanted God to still use him. David wanted God to work through him to build his kingdom. He wanted to teach rebels. See, sometimes when we go through something, God never desires for us to sin. Let me say this clearly. God doesn't desire for you to sin, but God can take your mess and turn it into a message. Because then you can say firsthand, I know of God's transforming power. I know of God's mercy. I know of God's forgiveness. I've experienced it in my own life. Look at this really cool passage from Proverbs, because we see that David followed up on his commitment. This is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, my children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, for I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions. Okay, listen to these next couple verses. For I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. My father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Solomon wrote this. Solomon is the next son of David and Bathsheba. David didn't let his failure be final. David did pour into Solomon. He did teach him God's commands. He did try to help him know right for wrong. He didn't get stuck in his failure. He poured out wisdom, and God did restore to David the joy of his salvation, and he did continue to use him, and he wants to do the same for you. Even if you've had a big failure, God wants to use you. So I would just ask this question of yourself. If you've had a big failure, have you ever asked God to use that failure to help impact someone else? Is there someone that you could sit down with and share your story so that they don't make the same mistakes that you made, that you can talk about God's mercy and God's redemption? See, our failure doesn't have to be final because there's one thing that God will never reject. That's a broken and repentant heart. And that brings us back to where we started this whole series. You know, we started this whole series by comparing Saul's heart to David's heart. We looked at the story where God gave Saul victory over the Amalekites and he gave him instructions to completely destroy them, and Saul disobeyed. Saul sinned. But when Saul was confronted with his sin, he tried to justify it. He tried to make excuses. He tried to blame shift. In fact, he even acted like he was obedient. He said, I did obey. The only reason we have these animals still alive, God, is we wanted to sacrifice them to you. And here's how Samuel responds to that in 1 Samuel 15. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul didn't get it. God wanted his heart. God wanted obedience. God didn't want sacrifice. And Saul minimized his sin, and so God reminded him, Saul, your disobedience, it's as bad as witchcraft. Your rebellion, it's as bad as if you were worshiping idols. That's how repulsive our sin is to God. Don't minimize it. But David's response to his sin has been completely different. He just owns it. He just acknowledges it. He repents of it. He has a soft heart. He understood the value of repentance. Let's go back to Psalm 51. We're going to wrap this up with two more verses from that chapter. David says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. Sacrifice that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. David knew what God desired. God desired a broken spirit. David was confident that God would not reject a broken and repentant heart. You know, the Bible describes God as the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to know that God still does not reject a broken and repentant heart. You know, I said at the beginning of today's message, this should be applicable because all of us have failed. The Bible says that all of us have failed. All of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. And the wages of that failure is death. Someone had to die for it. But God loved us too much to leave us there, so he sent Jesus, who paid the penalty that we should pay. Paul writes about it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God made Christ to be our sin, so that we could be made right through him. So if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, it's not about what you've done or haven't done. It's about how do you respond when God calls out your sin. Do you have a broken and repentant heart? Do you say, God, you are right when you judge me? So the Bible says if you come to God and you confess that sin and you say, God, you were right and I was wrong and I'm sorry, I repent of that. I was going my way, but I don't want to go your way now. I trust that Jesus did live the perfect life that I couldn't live. I trust that he went to the cross for me, and I trust that sacrifice was enough, and I want to make him Lord and Savior. The Bible says when you do that with a repentant heart, that God makes you a new creation. He forgives every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future. He washes you white as snow. And so if you'd like to do that after the service today, we'll have leaders up front. If you have questions about that, we'd love to talk with you and answer your questions. For those of us who've already done that, who've already received that gift of forgiveness, please don't let your failure be final. Confess to the Lord, allow him to cleanse you, and allow him to take your mess and turn it into a message so that you can help the next person. Let's pray. Lord God, I've made lots of messes in my life. And I'm so grateful that you are always faithful and just. And you forgive me and you have cleansed me from all unrighteousness. It is truly an amazing thing. God, forgive us when we minimize our sin. Help us to remember that at the heart of it, our sin is rebellion against you, the perfect God who loves us, who created us, who gave everything for us. And we just lay it at your feet. We say that we're truly sorry and we ask you to make us clean. For the person here today who just can't get out of that failure, they just seem stuck in it, God, I pray that the truth in today's message would be an encouragement to them, that it would give them practical steps on how to move forward so that you can also turn their mess into a message. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you haven't already, please consider rating our podcast. It's a simple way to help us reach more people. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.